Well, the scripture for this morning is from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll start up at verse 15. Start up at verse 15 and then read on through the end of the chapter. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. In the last month or so, I was preparing a wedding sermon, and by nature, they have to be short, or they really ought to be short. And so, as I was preparing that, I had lots of ideas and lots of notes and lots of things that were of interest in these texts, and you can't put them all into a 15 to 20 minute sermon. And so what I've done this morning is expanded on those ideas a bit and focused on the husband. And today we're going to focus on Colossians 3 and 19 and this latter portion of Ephesians 5 and draw out some of the principles that are put forth here in God's Word. First, love in Colossians 3:19. We're told there, husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. In both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul first addresses wives and calls on them to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, or as to the Lord. And then he turns to husbands. But interestingly enough, he does not tell them, make your wives submit, or lead your wives well, which is what we might expect. Yes, husbands are to lead well, but Paul highlights love as the overriding characteristic of a godly husband. The Greek word that's used here for love is agape. Not phileo, to feel or show affection. And not eros, to love with sexual desire. But agape, which points to the care and service to the good of the other. Yes, there is a place in marriage for affection and attraction, but that's not what Paul points us to here as the other side of submission. When your wife submits, she is to do that, no matter how good a husband you are. But Christ also expects you to do your part and to love your wife regardless of whether or not she is submissive, according to the Scriptures. And so each partner in a marriage is addressed separately. And as each one does their part according to Scripture, things will work well. But you cannot control the other person. And so it is interesting that Paul addresses them both separately. There is responsibility in agape love. And it's interesting to note that Paul says in our verse, "And do not be embittered against them." Embittered means to be angry, or to visit with bitterness, or to grieve. Embittered is a form of the word used in Ephesians 4 and 31 as a quality of the old man. There Paul writes, "Let all bitterness," our word, "and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." One commentator notes, "Many who are polite in public are rude and bitter at home because they are not afraid to be so there." And so there is this call to love and not to be bitter or angry or to grieve your wife. We are to love. Notice in the passage as well that I just read that love is tied to Christ giving himself for us. And that's not unusual. Time and again when Paul talks about love, when other writers of Scripture talk about love, they tie it to what Christ has done for us. Love is, you can say, defined in Scripture by the sacrifice of Christ for his people. And so if we ask, what is love? We are to remember that Christ showed us. Christ is fully God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, who became also fully man to allow himself to be put to death for the sins of his people. That defines love. Christ came to earth to save us from ourselves, and it is the demonstration of his love and the price of our salvation that shows us what love is. Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, though he was God, did not cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 say, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were in a place where we could not rescue ourselves. And so by his grace alone and out of his mercy and love, he rescued us at great cost to himself. That is sacrificial, giving, active, and unselfish love. And that is the love we are to practice, all of us, toward one another, but here especially husbands toward wives. We are to put away the old nature and to live in godly love. And he gives that to us. This is not something that is impossible for those in Christ. Romans 5 and 5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so God, the Holy Spirit, produces love in the believer. And we are to make the most of that. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit passage, the first quality mentioned there is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And so God, the Holy Spirit, works love in the soul of the believer. We are no longer slaves to our sin as we are in Christ. And so we can grow in that love. We can grow in our sanctification in showing that love. And we can love God, love our wives, love our families, love others. Not as it is defined by sin or the world, but as is seen in Christ. John writes in 1 John 3 and 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Jesus says in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The love that moved God to come to earth to save a sinful people to himself is then poured out in his people. And we have the blessing and the calling and command to live out that love in obedience to God, according to his word, in our relationships to others. And husbands are to love our wives, to seek their good. And by God's grace, we are able to do this. Second, love like Christ, from Ephesians 5 and 25. Now this text is part of a larger section in which Paul tells all believers to respect the order God has established. Wives are to submit to husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents. Workers are to obey their bosses. In other words, as Ephesians 5 and 21 tells us, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, as that's appropriate in our various relationships. And yet, over and above all of those things, we are serving Christ, who is head over each one of us and all of us. And so, although we see these texts that are directing husbands to love their wives and what that means, our ultimate motivation is not to have better marriages, but to love Christ and love our wives. But Christ is always first. And there is no conflict between the two. Loving your wife, according to the Scriptures, is loving Christ. And that is what he has called us to do. Just as in Colossians 3 and 19, the word agape is used here for love. And again, it emphasizes an act of the will to seek the good of the other and does not focus on emotions or attraction. And that's why it can be presented as a demand, as a requirement. It is not an option. It is something that God calls you to do out of obedience to him. Now, people are often turned off by that because it sounds cold to be commanded to love. But this is what he has called us to do, and as we understand it, it is not cold at all. Making it an obligation doesn't make it hard or harsh. Look at what our verse 25 tells us. We see the ultimate example of love in Christ's love for the church. He gave himself up for her. Christ willingly surrendered himself to bless his bride, the church. And there's nothing cold about that. We as sinful men are tempted to lead in ways that are weak or selfish or overbearing in other sinful ways. But our verse calls us back to Christ, reminds us that godly leadership is sacrificial leadership, to seek the good and blessing of your wife. In the Garden of Eden, God says in Genesis 2 and 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so, yes, your wife is your helper. But the wife is not lesser, nor is she a servant. She is a husband's equal, equally created in God's image. Genesis 1 and 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. They are equal in salvation. Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Your wife is to be your counselor, your partner, your closest friend, and the object of your sacrificial love. And we husbands are to lead in ways that serve our wives, not ourselves. Follow Christ's example. Christ died for us, and he leads us for our good. Ephesians 1 and 22 tells us that Christ is head over all things for the church. That Christ, even in his kingship as Savior and Lord, leads this universe in such a way as to bless his bride, his church. Now that truth is an encouragement to all of us as we think about the things of the world, but it is also an example to us as husbands to lead in a way that blesses our bride. Yet again, unlike Christ, we are weak and sinful and selfish. And so we must be men of prayer and men of the word and men who put the word into practice in our lives and not simply talk about it, but do it. God has called your wife, someone he loves, someone who is your equal, to submit to you. Rather than letting that go to your head, you should be humbled by that. Humbled by the responsibility that we have been given. And make use of God's means of grace to strive in our sanctification and in our being husbands that are pleasing to God. Ephesians 4 reminds us, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Philippians 2 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So often the way in which we will naturally be husbands is through what we have seen around us, in our homes, in our culture, among our neighbors, that sort of thing. That will be a mixed bag. We are to look mostly at Scripture, and yes, godly examples that we see in those around us. But we are not to trust ourselves in our husbanding and do what comes naturally, because oftentimes what comes naturally is sinful, and it serves us, not our wives, nor Christ. And so God is to be our focus. Christ is to be our focus. The Scripture and prayer are to be our focus. Our passage says down in verse 31 that the husband and wife are one flesh. And Paul uses that truth in the context of a husband's care for his wife and a lack of selfishness in this paragraph in regards to food, clothing, and shelter and sharing in the blessings of this life. Husbands are to cherish their wives and to provide for them as they are able. One application of this, among many, is that our toys and interests don't come first. I know that's sad news. But our toys and interests don't come first. There is a sharing that must be present and must be across the board, because you two are one. Paul tells believers generally in Philippians 2, and this applies to all, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Now, if we're to do that broadly for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly we're to do it even more diligently to our closest sister in Christ, our bride, our wife, the one with whom we are one flesh. Well, third and finally, holiness. Starting at verse 26, but really carrying on to the end of that chapter. Notice the theme Paul presents here. Your love for your wife is not really an end in itself, but is tied to your and her relationship to the Lord. Christ gave himself so that those who make up the church would be set apart from the world, would grow in holiness, would know the Word of God, to the end of growing deeper in fellowship with him, in obedience to him, and be holy. And then Paul then points back to marriage and reminds husbands that the one who has been set apart to you is to see that same growth in holiness as you are able to do that. Your wife's most important relationship is not with you. It is with Christ, her Savior and Lord. And the way in which we are carrying out our duties as husband is to seek her growth in grace and in holiness, and to see her draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands are to be totally committed to the spiritual well-being and growth of our wives, bringing them under the teaching of God's Word and seeing them grow And that is love. The Word of God is used by Christ in His grace in many ways. It is used to bring us to salvation. Romans 10, the Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God also grows us in grace by His Word. As we come to live godly lives, as we come to know Him better, as we come to know Himself, ourselves better, and the world better. Jesus says in His prayer to God the Father in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we husbands are to help our wives grow in the knowledge and application of God's word in their walk with Christ. And that responsibility is stated in many ways and in many places. For example, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, "Women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, usually we go to that passage for a different reason, but notice what Paul says there, that the women are to ask their husbands if they have questions. That does not at all imply that women are less intelligent or less knowledgeable than their husbands, but it does respect God's complementary roles as husband and wife are given in the family and in church by the Word of God. But it is also calling husbands to be competent in the Word of God so that we can answer our wives and we can lead our wives in a sound way. And so we are to exert ourselves to be competent in the Word so that we can answer questions. And that is given as our responsibility. We are also to be helping our wives grow in godliness. And that is not by being harsh or critical of her sins and shortcomings. That doesn't generally really help. That doesn't mean that we fail to address things that need to be addressed. But there is a difference between that and picking someone apart. Instead, husbands are to ask, "Do I work to keep my wife free from temptations?" And one of the chief temptations is to be sinfully frustrated at me. Am I supportive of my wife in her spiritual struggles? Or am I impatient when she sins or fails? Yes, deal with issues that need to be dealt with, but deal with them in love, not in harshness. Remember not to embitter them, as we were told. Bear with one another, Paul writes in Colossians 3, and forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so seek to grow, seek her growth, and seek not to be bitter, but to be loving. Finally, we should note that living according to these passages will make your marriage abnormal. If your wife submits to you according to the Scripture and you lead according to the Scripture, you will stand out in your broader family, probably, in your neighborhood for sure, in our culture most definitely. But that is okay. Sadly, when people in our culture think of headship and submission, they almost always would reject it. And yes, at times that's due to the impact of feminism or liberalism. But it is also, in many cases, because they have seen it used as an excuse for men to be domineering or condescending or sinful or harsh. The answer, of course, is not to abandon the clear teaching of Scripture, but to do it. To do it well. In fact, doing it well will not only bless our wives and our families and our churches and our individual lives, it can be used by God to testify of His power and grace in our lives and to bring people to Himself. Standing out is not a bad thing if it's godliness. 1 Peter 2 and 12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our society certainly views headship and submission as wrong, and they're looking for abuses. Yet we have a great call from God to obey His word and to be holy and to be lights to the world in our obedience, not by shrinking back from it. We will have opportunities to speak of Christ if we live godly lives and biblical marriages. And most of all, then, we will bless and honor Christ. Jesus says in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so let us love our wives as Christ loved the church and blessed us and grows us by His word and spirit. Let us seek to be blessings to our wives and to lead in ways that draw them closer to Christ. Let's pray together. Dear God, we do thank you for these portions of your word and ask that you might bless them to our hearts. We do pray for the husbands here and the future husbands here, especially, and ask that we might be seeking to apply this word diligently to our lives by your grace and in your strength. We thank you for the calling you have placed upon us, that we would lead in ways that are pleasing to you and follow the example of Christ. I ask that you would, by your strength, enable us to overcome our sinful tendencies to be selfish or withdraw from leadership or embitter our wives, that we would be blessings instead, and that we would draw them closer to Christ. We pray for opportunities as well as we conduct our families according to your word and not the norms of the culture, that difference would give us opportunities to speak of Christ who has so changed us that we are able to do this. So we praise you for your grace and for your blessing. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.